Going to lead the song service this morning, and you wanted to select songs that would go with the lesson that's to be presented. What songs do you suppose that you might pick if the subject matter for our study is mystery? Mystery. That might be a little difficult to immediately find songs that would go along with mystery. But when that mystery becomes understood, then the book is full of songs that will go along with that study. Tony, you did a good job, and I thank you much for it. The word mystery is found in the New Testament. It's not found in the Old, but it is found in the New Testament 27 times. 6 of those times is found in the book of Ephesians. And I would invite you to turn into the book of Ephesians in your Bible, and we're going to be giving considerable amount of attention to what we find in the book of Ephesians, and especially in chapter 3. Concerning mystery. Mystery is simply something that is not understood. I'm persuaded to believe that there are perhaps millions upon millions of individuals that do not understand this mystery that the Apostle Paul is revealing in the book of Ephesians. And I'm scared to death that there might be some even in Christ that does not have the proper understanding concerning this mystery. So I'm going to give a little time to our study of this mystery. We're going to read the first 12 verses in this third chapter. I realize that's a rather lengthy reading, but Paul says for us to read. And so we're going to read the first 12 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I didn't sing because I was trying to save my voice, but it might not have been successful. I suppose you recognize the fact that Paul says when you read what I'm writing, you can understand it. And if we understand it, it ceases to be a mystery. And by virtue of the fact that in the religious world today there is mass confusion, gives me to understand there's a lot of folks that must not have read this. At least, they didn't read it for the proper reason. Certainly we must read the Word of God. But if we read it without the purpose of understanding it, will we be enlightened? And undoubtedly there are many folks who read at least some of what God has revealed, but not with the, not for the purpose of understanding it. Consequently, as the apostle says, they're yet in darkness. So in order for us to understand and have the proper understanding of what the apostle has revealed, the book is full of evidence that we need to give consideration to. But of course, time will not permit us to deal with all that God has revealed in order that we may have the proper understanding and consequently understand this which in other times was a mystery. Because now we have the understanding, remembering that a mystery is something that is not understood. And we have several passages of Scripture in which we're told that in times past, as a matter of fact, the apostle did here in our text, that in times past, this was not revealed unto man. They did not understand. And I'm persuaded to believe, and I'm certainly it's quite accurate, that all the way from the beginning of time, men did not have the understanding that we now have concerning the plan of God. Notice that the apostle said that this plan was made before the foundation of the world, before creation. It took many, many, many long years for God to bring this plan to fruition. As a matter of fact, again, noticing in our text that it was to be made known in Christ. But Christ did not come to our understanding, to our knowledge, and for our good until we enter into the New Testament period. And of course, we have God speaking concerning Him long before this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is a plural noun, including the Holy Spirit and the Son of God with Jehovah God. So He is mentioned in that sense all the way to the very first verse of the Bible. Then we find in the third chapter, in about the 13th verse on the book of Genesis, where the seed of woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Well, again, the word Christ or Jesus is not mentioned, but who is the seed of the woman? When we get over to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah declares unto us, or God declares unto us through Isaiah, that a young virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and he would be called Jesus. Well, now we're beginning to get our eyes open concerning Jesus, all the way from before creation. And now, we find in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the angel informing Joseph that Mary was with child. Child by the Holy Spirit. And that his name would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And he would be called or named Jesus. Now we have Isaiah's prophecy becoming a reality. Continuing in the first few chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we find the birth of Jesus revealed and who he was and what he was going to accomplish. In the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, and entering into chapter 5, we find where Jesus entered into what we refer to or call His ministry. That is, when He begins to fulfill the work that God gave Him to do. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus praying unto the Heavenly Father in verse 4, said, "The work that Thou gavest me to do, it is finished." He was ready now to go back home to heaven. Well, what work did he begin to do, and what work did he complete? That was all a mystery. People didn't understand all of that. Even the apostles, when they get as far as the first chapter of the book of Acts, did not understand what Jesus taught and worked with them for several years to accomplish. It still was a mystery, still unknown. And it has been revealed. All we need to do is read it with the proper understanding. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning about verse 13, He asked His apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" The Apostle Peter spoke up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now what was Jesus going to do? He said, "I'm going to build the church." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, He gave a time to be considered. To those that He was speaking to, He said that while they yet stood here, during that period of time, during that dispensation or age level of the folks, they were going to be standing there, they're going to still be living when the kingdom, the church, comes. Well, now that's getting close during that short period of time. Well, when did this happen? Jesus spent John chapter 14, 15, and 16 in His final preparation for the apostles as to when He was going to leave them and what He was going to do when He should leave them. And He told them that He would not leave them without a comforter, but He would send them another comforter whom He identified as the Spirit of Truth or of the Holy Spirit. And that He, chapter 16, verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. What He's going to speak would not be His own, but He would speak only that which the Father gave Him to speak. All truth. All truth. Now, if we want to know the result of this, we're going to have to search the truth. We're going to have to read it for the purpose of understanding it. And undoubtedly, there were those in the church of Philippi, or rather in Ephesus, that did not have that proper understanding. Because Paul spent a good deal of time, spoke very plainly, concerning this mystery, revealing it unto them. And it contained, basically, about four different, very essential points to be understood. And that's what we need to understand, if we have the right understanding as to what this mystery is. The first thing, and we'll also notice that upon our understanding of these points, it defeats all of the religions that man has ever brought into existence. That's a good point for us to remember to use in teaching others. So the first point that the apostle brings to our attention in this reading is God. Is God. And He declares unto us in the very second verse of this third chapter, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you heard." The grace of God. Well, we read on down through that context, And we find God mentioned a few times. But then when we get down to verses 10 and 11, he says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, now we have brought God's word concerning his Son, Jesus the Christ, up to the church that he mentions in verse 10. And it all was going to come to pass by and through Jesus the Christ. Not through Martin Luther, not through the Pope in Rome, not through Buddha, not through any man that has ever walked upon this earth, but Jesus the Christ. Going to be revealed through him. And how many religions of man have brought into existence on the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God that the apostle reveals unto us in our text? Well, you see, that just takes care of a whole lot. But to show that the apostles did not have the understanding that they ought to have concerning this mystery and the purpose of Christ related to it, we don't turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and they asked Jesus, when would he again restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what does that tell you? That tells a whole lot if we stop and give it the due consideration. They did not have the proper understanding concerning what Christ was here for. To restore that physical kingdom to Israel that God divorced himself from in the long ago? No, that isn't why Jesus came. Again, as the angel talked to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he said that this one that was to be born would be the Savior of the world. Now, a physical kingdom has never saved anybody spiritually. And so that wasn't the purpose of Jesus, to set up a physical kingdom. He told them, it's not for you to know. But there's one thing that they did know, undoubtedly, that Jesus taught them, and that is they were going to receive some power. They were going to receive the Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth. So he told them to go on into the city, and you tarry there, the city of Jerusalem, and you tarry there until you receive power from on high. Now that power had been promised to them, and what were they to do when they received it? They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. Matthew chapter 28, in the last few verses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. What was the gospel of Christ for? And the apostle brings that up here in our text. The gospel. It is by and through the gospel that God's plan is revealed. And when we read it and study it, we then can have the knowledge, the understanding that we must have in order to glorify the Savior and to be a part of Him in preparation to meet the Heavenly Father when time shall be no more. So we go into the second chapter of the book of Acts. And here in Acts chapter 2, we find it's being on a Pentecost, a lot of people in the city of Jerusalem who had come there for the Pentecost. Now we find the apostles with the opportunity extended to them to do something about it. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, what did they do? They began to preach as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they preach? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That with wicked hands you have crucified, you've slain, you've killed the Son of God. That was very disturbing to these people. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? In verse 38, The Holy Spirit, through the mouths of the apostles, answered that question. Repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words that he testified in the court, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And some 3,000 individuals gladly received the word and were baptized. That isn't all there is to it. But I'm afraid that's where too many, probably even in the church, stop. But they did something in Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And on a daily basis, they continued to remain steadfast in the teaching of the apostles. But Jesus then brought the conclusion to that in verse 47. Declaring unto us that he added to the church those who should be saved. Now that's the first time that word church is used in its present tense. It was spoken in the future tense. In the passage we noted a moment ago in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and also in chapter 18 and about verse 18, spoken of in the future tense. Also in the word kingdom, kingdom church being the same thing, we noted in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, also in the future tense. Its time was getting short. Now Jesus had ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles to do what God was using them for, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to preach the gospel. The result being, those who obeyed it were added by the Lord to the church. You see God's plan being fulfilled? And it is by the church, the very existence of the church, that we see the manifold wisdom of God presented. Now, do we see the manifold of God presented in the churches throughout the world today that do not even bear the name in honor of the one who died in order to make salvation a possibility? No, we do not. Well, what's the result? First of all, they neglected the one who had the plan. They neglected how he brought that plan into fruition. They neglected the Son of God who said that he was that one that's doing the work in bringing God's plan into existence. And the one who paid the price by his death upon the cross, rejecting him. And what did he say about it? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he said, he that rejecteth me and received not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now if we still look for that mystery to be fulfilled, we have missed the point. We haven't read it for the purpose of understanding. So now we see God in the context. We see Christ in that context. Now we see something else that has to be emphasized. And the apostle talks about that earlier in the book of Ephesians. For an example, back in chapter 1 and at verse 22 and 23, that God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Be impressed, if you will, that the word church in every place we have noticed it thus far is in the singular. Consequently, how many churches did Jesus build? He said, I'm going to build my church, singular. How many churches then is his body? Here we find that He's the head of the church, which is body. How many bodies does this one head have? Body is in the singular also, as the word church is in the singular. So Christ has only one body. The church has only one head. But what does the religious world look like in respect to God's plan being fulfilled? They don't understand. It's still a mystery to them. As it was, and Paul mentioned in other ages, when it wasn't revealed unto them. In 1 Corinthians, about the second chapter, Paul mentions the same thing, that if the princes of that day had have understood what Christ was here for, they would not have crucified Him. They didn't have the understanding. They thought they had. They thought that we've got to kill Him and get rid of Him, and that'll take care of the whole problem. Well, it didn't. It just brought that plan of God to its completeness. That's what it did. But if they had have understood that, if it had not been a mystery to them, then of course they wouldn't have crucified Him. Now, the body of Christ, the church, in the singular, only one, some 3,000, probably a little better, what is called churches, is in existence today. Most of them have some kind of a claim to Jesus Christ. Mostly not more than simply to recognize He did live and He was crucified. That's about all they know about Him. And that's about all of the understanding they have concerning Him. But that's only the beginning of what we must have concerning Him. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, shall die in your sins." That tells us that we have to know more about Jesus Christ than the fact that He did live one time upon this earth, and that He died, and that was it. We have to know more than that about the Christ, because we have to also know His Word. Yes, we must believe in Him, and we must believe Him, as Tom has many times said. Well, what is required then in believing Him? That's to believe what He says. Remember what we just heard Him say a while ago from John chapter 12 and verse 48? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that will judge him in the last day. So to reject His word is to is to reject Him. Now, how many have rejected the Christ at the same time claiming to be a part of His body? You see the consistency, or should we say inconsistency, in that position? But that is the basic position that the religious world has at this very moment. They claim to believe in and to have accepted Christ, but they have denied His word. Jesus says He'll not accept that. They'll be judged by that word they denied, and consequently, the very words that caused them to deny Him. They're going to be judged by it. And they're going to be rejected so far as heaven is concerned. Because they have rejected the Savior that God sent in His plan. That so many still look at as a mystery. But if we took the time to continue through this book of Ephesians, we get down and find out that this body of Christ is made up of people. Made up of people. What people? people who have obeyed Him. As we noticed in Acts chapter 2 a moment ago, those that He saved, adding them to His body, which is the church. And we find in the 4th chapter, the apostle being very plain, the first few verses of that chapter, the plea is made that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because, he says, beginning in verse 4, there is one body. Now, what do we misunderstand by the word one? There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, Jesus the Christ, in that sermon on Pentecost, the apostles declared that God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. So Jesus is the Lord. One faith. That's the message that the Holy Spirit brought from heaven to fulfill God's plan to save your soul and my soul. It's only one message from heaven. Only one gospel of Christ. No manuals, no creeds, no catechisms, no rules and articles of faith. Only God's precious Word. Only one. And then he continues to say, one baptism. In the religious world, you will find teaching that says, well, you take your pick. There's sprinkling, there's pouring, there's immersion, there's mental ascent, and possibly even more than that, that they call baptism. And many of them say that baptism is not even for the remission of sins anymore. Well, that's not surprising, coming from the religious world. But brethren, did you know that there are those calling themselves gospel preachers in supposedly the Church of Christ that are preaching now that baptism is no longer necessary for the remission of sins? That's right. Still a mystery. They still do not have the understanding of God's plan through Christ. Only one baptism, that's immersion. And it is explained for us in many passages of Scripture, but none of them any plainer than Paul's pen to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. For we were buried with Christ by baptism into His death, and raised therefrom by the power of God to walk in newness of life. In verse 5, he says, we're planted together. Now, if you plant a seed, what do you do with it? Just lay it out there on the top of the ground? No, when you plant a seed, you bury that seed. What did Paul say in verse 3? We're buried with Christ. What is immersion? It's a burial. And baptism is an immersion. We must be buried with Christ in baptism. That's where we contact that soul cleansing blood that He shed. That He shed on Calvary. That's part of God's plan. And those who gladly receive the truth in their obedience, the Lord adds to His body. Now continuing there in that 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, He wants us to grow. And He has made the provisions for this spiritual growth. As we notice through those that He has given for that very purpose, beginning with the apostles, preachers, the teachers, the evangelists. Why this? That we may be perfected, that is, made mature spiritually. Why is this necessary? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, how did all these religions out there get started anyway? This verse tells us. Did we get it? Let's look at it again. Now we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now what about these preachers that say baptism is no longer necessary for the remission of sin? What about the idea that they remove any identity of Jesus Christ from their meeting place? Are they ashamed of Him? Why is it they now are borrowing denominational language and terminology and having fellowship with various denominations about them? This verse tells us, you see. They haven't grown up spiritually. So consequently, they are deceiving people, causing people to think that they are indeed faithful servants of Jesus Christ, but they're denying His Word. Consequently, they denied Him. That we've read twice already from the same passage, the same statement, John 12 and verse 48. Do they have the understanding they ought to have? But as those who have heard the gospel, believed in Jesus the Christ, made our determination to turn ourselves in obedience unto Him, accept Him to be our Lord and Savior, that's repentance, and to acknowledge Him to be our Lord, and then to be buried with Him by baptism into His death, that's where that blood was shed. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says we're to be washed from our sins in His blood. There's the washing through our obedience. Raised therefrom, the old man of sin no longer there. We've gotten rid of him. Now we are children of God, servants of righteousness, no longer to serve sin, but to fight against it and live above it and press on in glorifying Jesus Christ as our Savior. And of course, working together to build up that body. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do we understand the mystery? I would want to think more than anything that everyone in this audience that is old enough to understand it truly does have that understanding. But you know what? If indeed we have that understanding, what then does He hold us responsible for? Well, we just read it in verse 16 of chapter 4. His body is made up of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we each have certain responsibilities that we are to exercise in making this body of Jesus Christ, this spiritual body, strong. Are we fulfilling that, or do we have some lame members in the body of Christ because of our lack of spiritual strength and determination to be what He would have us to be? If we are in that position, maybe we don't have the proper understanding, and it's still a mystery. But I would like to think that briefly we've turned the light on so far as this mystery is concerned. Now we know Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now we know that the plan of God has made it possible for us to be a part of Him in Jesus Christ. And now we know that it is only in our lifetime that we have the time and the opportunity of presenting ourselves to Him in obedience in order to be saved and a part of His body in being prepared to go home to be with Him eternally in heaven. We read in the book of 2 Thessalonians, I think about chapter 4, When Jesus comes in the cloud, He's going to come to call His up to Him. Now, coming back to this earth, as some teach, but He's going to call His up to meet Him, and so shall we ever be. And this old earth is going to be destroyed, and everybody that's not ready to meet Him at that time is also going to be separated from God and His blessings eternally, condemned to the devil's hell. So, if we have the understanding that we ought to have concerning this mystery, then what are we doing about it? And what do we intend to do about it? Realizing that the time is coming when we're not going to walk the course of this life a step further, and we're faced with the vastness of eternity. Are we ready? Are we ready for that? Are you ready just as you are? You have the opportunity, if indeed you're not ready, to make yourself ready this very hour. I think most of the folks here have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But if I'm overlooking you and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, why haven't you? Do you now understand what had been made a mystery for so long? And you have the determination to do something about it? And if you have done something about it, you are in the body of Christ, how faithful are you in the discharge of your responsibility as a part of His spiritual body? Are you causing Him to be lame spiritually because of your indifference, lack of encouragement, enthusiasm? You have some things you need to repent of, and now's a good time to do it. As together we stand and sing.